to people who have, you know, died for the sake of our country, serving in the military. And so it's kind of interesting when we think about Memorial Day, I think sometimes we're a little bit less connected than in other places or in other generations have been to this. But nonetheless, I think it is a good thing to remember people who have offered the great sacrifice. And of course, I probably say this every single year, but it always is indicative, really, of what we believe at the core. Thank you. Thank you. It's really indicative of what we believe at the core, which is that the person of Jesus Christ was one who offered himself for others and was willing to do that. And so we remember that connection there. It's indicative of, you know, the most powerful event really that ever happened in the history of this world was that Christ gave his life. And as it points us in that direction, I think it's just such a valuable thing to remember. So let's pray together. And I just want to say a prayer, God, of thanksgiving for those connected to us and those not connected to us who have been willing to offer themselves for our sake, for the provision of a place and a country where there can be freedom, and for the protection of that country, for the protection of us, for the protection of others. Lord, we do come with gratitude and thanksgiving for what has been done. And we pray on this day for family members of people who've lost their lives that are maybe remembering with sweetness and sorrow the gift of the person that they lost. And we ask that your hand would be upon them in a special way, in a way of comfort today, and that you'd bring blessing to them. And help us all, Lord, to be the kind of people who'd be willing to sacrifice for others. Help us in our Christian faith, in our walk with you, to pay attention to those truths and those commands in Scripture that say we have to be willing to die to ourselves, and we have to be willing to sacrifice for others, and we have to be willing to lay down our lives for others. That's really our call. And maybe it won't be in a dramatic way. Maybe it'll be in a sort of day-to-day, slow kind of a way. But nonetheless, it's still important. And so we ask that you invade our souls and our spirits and help us to become the kind of people who are willing to sacrifice for others. And of course, we want to become like Jesus in that. And we thank you, Christ, for laying down your life for us and for bringing us into the fold, into the family, reconciling us to the Father by your great sacrifice. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate the gift of life that you gave. And we celebrate the resurrection that happened on the other side of that, which is a reminder to us that in death there is hope. In death there is hope for life eternal, and that through Christ we can obtain that, and we celebrate that today. We don't walk through this world as hopeless people, but as people who are filled with hope because of your ultimate victory over death. And we give you the glory for all these truths. And now be with us as we open up your Scripture. We study a subject that is controversial, and especially recently has been controversial. And just give us your truth and help us to put ourselves in the right place before it, and to be able to walk honoring you even with this particular topic. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I arrived in my office on Tuesday morning, and I realized that I had impulsively decided during last week's sermon to talk about the end times today. It was kind of an idea, and then I got caught up in the moment or something, and I said, hey, maybe we'll do that next week, and at least one person said, yeah, we should, and so here we are. We're going to talk about the end times. We've kind of had this gap in our current series because this is a weekend that we didn't plan to be part of the series, and so I was figuring out what to do, and last week said, hey, maybe we'll talk about the end times, since it's been such a issue in our culture recently. There's been so billboards everywhere and all this stuff. And so we're going to go for it. I thought, well, maybe I could do a whole sermon series like this, where just each week I say, what do you want to talk about next week? And then we can. Then I had the great idea, maybe I'll do it morning of. And that way I don't have to prepare at all during the week. I could just come and say, we want to talk about today. Of course, the quality may be diminished significantly if we did it that way. But in general, I was surprised by the amount of interest in the recent sort of failed prophecy about the end times. I was surprised by the interest. You know, the media was all over it. It was just kind of, you just couldn't get away from it. I was in meetings with people, whether just individual meetings or meetings with groups of people, people in the church, people outside of the church, and it would always come up as a subject of conversation, this whole thing. I go to my kids' soccer games, and there's the parents on the sidelines, you know, talking about the end times, and it was actually that Saturday, you know, so they're like, well, you know, it's 6 o'clock or whatever, and it hasn't happened yet, and the kids brought it up, and my parents brought it up, you know, did you say anything in your sermon about the, you know, I mean, it just was like all over the place. You couldn't get away from it. And I think some of the interest is in the circus aspect of it, right? Like, this is just some kind of crazy-seeming thing, and there's just kind of the circus aspect. We want to watch somebody royally mess up. You know, we want to just kind of get involved in it. And so there's a piece of it that's that. For some people, it's a convenient excuse to dismiss Jesus Christ. You probably talk to people like that, where, you know, there are people who are kind of looking for a reason not to have to deal with the person of Jesus Christ, just sort of face-to-face, kind of realistically, rationally. And so when something like this occurs, and you say, oh, there's that Jesus thing, and it's ridiculous, and kind of dismiss it in that way. So I think for some people, it's kind of an excuse to dismiss Jesus Christ, not to deal with him head-on and really embrace who he is and kind of come to terms with that. But then I think for all of us, maybe, to some degree, we are genuinely interested in eternal things. We're genuinely interested in eternal things. We want to know what's going to happen later. We want to know what's going to happen. Is there an after? We want to know what the rest of eternity will be like. We just have this sort of curiosity. And I would say that this is built into us. In fact, not just me would say this, but the writer of Ecclesiastes would say this. Would you open up, if you're following along in your Bible, to Ecclesiastes 3? And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll give one to you. This morning, we're not actually going to be going through a longer passage like we normally do and sort of picking it apart. We're going to kind of just take one little verse here and then kind of spin it out in relation to the events that have taken place recently. And if you're using that Bible, it's on page 471 that you're going to be looking at for Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 11, it says this. It says, he, God, that is, God has made everything beautiful in its time. This comes after the passage that Steve read for us at the beginning of our worship this morning. And then listen to this. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. See, the concept of eternity and a desire and a longing around eternity is built into the fabric of who we are as human beings. It's natural. It's a God-given longing. We can't really escape it. And the implication is that it's built into us, and that's a good thing. It's good that we think about eternity. It's good that we think about what's coming in the future. It's good that we have a longing and a desire for the future. It's good for us to ponder. God made us this way, and it's beautiful. It's part of the goodness of being a human being that we would look outwards in time and reflect on eternity. He put it into our heart. But wherever you see this kind of deep-seated longing, there's a potential for corruption, right? So take some other things. For example, God made sex, right? And it's a beautiful thing in the right circumstances. And God has made it beautiful. And yet, we see that in our world, that longing and that desire for that kind of intimacy can become so twisted and broken and flawed and just messed up. What started as a good desire, you know, Satan will get in there and twist it and just mess it up. And the same thing, I think, can happen for this longing for eternity. That we've got this deep desire, and it's good. God made us this way, to be thinking about eternal things. And yet, something can get in there and twist it and break it and turn it around and make it so that it becomes a thing of fear. Or in the example that we've seen recently, something where it gets off base and people make unwise decisions about their lives that have implications for later on. I don't know about you, but I had to deal with some anger about this. As I started to read in preparation for this week, I started to read more about this whole end times prediction and what happened with it, and I really felt some anger and some frustration around it. Because on the one hand, you have the victims, right? And it's hard to know, are people victims when they decide to follow something that's unwise? Or, you know, are they being victimized by somebody? Maybe it's a little both of those. I don't know exactly how to put that together. But, you know, you hear about these people who sold everything that they had in, you know, looking up to this date, like houses, and quit their jobs. And then it didn't happen, and now they're destitute, right? They have nothing left. And then there were even instances, one case that I read about where they were ascribing a suicide in Russia by a teenage girl to the impending prophecy about the end times. And then there was another woman and kids where it was almost a suicide. Somebody intervened or something. I don't remember the whole story. But in other words, there were big ramifications and that came out of this that were loss of things and loss of life. And so on the one hand, and then you read the response of Family Radio to these losses, and it's heartbreaking. I mean, there was no compassion really, or not much love or desire to help, and a kind of distancing, saying, "Well, it's not really our problem." And I don't know, but this is a little theory I have. I think that when evil's involved, a lot of times you can tell because of the way individuals are treated, that they start to lose importance. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy us as human beings. He wants to destroy us as human beings. And so there's a little concern. So on the one hand, there's the victims. And then on the other hand, there is the name of Jesus being mocked as a result of what has gone on. I mean, you know what it was like. You know, I said this last week. It's kind of like you're hanging out with your friends and your crazy uncle shows up. And, you know, you're feeling really awkward because, you know, you're kind of, your friends like you and stuff, but they're like, "Whoa, he's your crazy uncle." And you come from the same place, and how much are you really like him deep down? And, you know, you're having these conversations with your friends and your neighbors about Jesus and about Christianity, and then your crazy uncle kind of shows up and says, you know, makes this prophecy and this prediction. And you feel like the name of Jesus is being mocked. And you feel like, you know, it's being dragged through the mud, and you feel all these different things. And I want to remind us, though, that we never need to protect the name of Jesus. I mean, we can, and it's good that we have that attitude, but Jesus can take care of himself. And we need to remember that in this, that he will take care of himself. And I remember, too, that we're called to forgive. And so, you know, with respect to the victims and the things that have happened that are wrong, we're called to cultivate a forgiving heart towards those who do wrong. And then I also remember what the Bible teaches about false prophecy and false prophets. And without reading all those scriptures, it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. And I'm not the judge. And I'm not saying I even, you know, I'm not the judge. But I know God is just, and he knows everything, and he'll make it all work out in the end. He will bring fairness and justice. He'll bring all that needs to be brought to bear on the situation. But sadly, too, as you're looking through this, you know, and I know, this won't be the last time that somebody makes a prediction like this. It's happened all throughout history. You go back, really, from the beginning of Christianity, and over again, you see people making very specific predictions about dates, and people maybe you wouldn't expect, and it's just an amazing thing that we continue to do this. We continue to kind of, or people continue to abuse that deep heart longing that we have for eternity, to play on it. And say, "Well, I know you're longing for eternity, but let me just make it real specific for you and just sort of play on that and mess with it." And that's going to happen. The Bible says that it will happen many, many times before the end. And in fact, increasingly so, that there will be this kind of prediction. And if you think about it, sometimes it's probably not a good thing to do all the time, but to get into Satan's mindset and think about it from his perspective, you know, what a great strategy this is. Right, this whole idea of masquerading as something genuine, and I'm speaking generally now about these kinds of prophecies, but to masquerade as the genuine article and just kind of be accepted as truthful and honest and with integrity, and then once you've created that place of acceptance, then you can introduce a little bit of destruction. I mean, every spy movie is based on that, right? That you masquerade as the genuine article so that you can get accepted and get inside, and then once you're inside, you can bring about your destruction that you want to bring about. Or every virus on the computer, doesn't it work like that? You know, it comes as it purports to be YouTube, or one of the others, and then you think it's right, and so you connect to it, and then they get your information, and you know what I mean? It's this masquerading as truth, and then having just being able to shift one thing a little bit. And so that's something that we see over and over again, and it's become kind of cliche. It's been something that's said many times, but they say that, you know, the Secret Service, who, you know, they're in charge of protecting the president, but really what they mainly do is they deal with counterfeit money and everything. When they're learning how to detect counterfeits, they focus mainly on the original. They learn the details of the original, because if they learn the details of the original, then they can spot the one that's not genuine. So they don't go around looking at the counterfeits. They focus on learning what the genuine is. Because then if they really know what that is, then they'll see the counterfeit when it comes. And the same thing can be applied to our faith, that if we want to be protected against these kinds of things, learn what the genuine is. Focus on what the genuine is, and then you'll be able to detect the counterfeit. So this morning, and we're not going to take a ton of time to go through this. I mean, this topic of the end times is huge, right? We could spend weeks and weeks on it. But I want to kind of provide some contours. What does the Bible really say about how we approach nurturing, properly stewarding the eternal longings that are in our heart, that God has placed in our heart? What does the Bible say about how we sort of steward those longings in a way that brings glory to Him and that is appropriate to what He's taught and appropriate to Scripture? The Scripture gives us some contours of an approach, but it's, let me just say right from the outset, it will probably never amount to the level of detail that you would like. There's not enough detail to satisfy all of our longings. And I think that's a key point to remember. Because if you try to find satisfaction, then you're going to be pushed to these places where you're going to set a date because you want to know so badly and you think you can know. But if you just accept that probably we're not going to get it all figured out, there are going to be loose ends dangling, there are going to be parts that aren't going to meet all of my needs yet, my desires and my longings. If you can become comfortable with that, then you can frame this in the proper way and understand these longings for eternity to get the contours right and understand it. So I want to just make a few points about what the Bible says in terms of the end times and how we're to approach the end times. So first of all, point number one, very simple, there is an end. Got it? There is an end. This is an easy one because everybody believes that on some level, whether they're Christian or not Christian, just about everybody believes, even the materialist who believes in only kind of what you can see and there's no spiritual realm and all that, acknowledge that at some point the sun is going to burn out, right? Or a meteor is going to hit us or we're going to destroy ourselves. And so everybody sort of has this conception that there will be an end. And the Bible talks about the end quite a bit. And so sometimes this can be a connecting point for us with people who have different beliefs. Say, well, here's what Scripture says are the contours of the end, the way things are going to end. But I'm not going to spend a long time on that one because I think that's a simple one. The second one is this. Even though there is an end, what it looks like is not entirely clear to us. What it looks like is not entirely clear to us. Ecclesiastes 3:11. We already read the first part, but let me read the second part. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There's mystery. We have eternity in our hearts, but there's mystery around it. And there will be. And that's okay. It's part of God's intentional plan that there be mystery around the end. And, you know, I don't know, but my guess is that this prevents us from kind of end times idolatry. Because there is a great temptation, even with things the way they are and the amount of mystery there is a great temptation. You know, so you met people, and sometimes it feels like when we get older, a lot of times people become more obsessed about the end times. I've seen this over and over again. We have to kind of guard against this obsession that comes. There is a tendency for us as human beings to latch onto the end times, and we can sort of make an idol out of predicting and understanding how it's going to be. And that obsession can take our focus off of where it needs to be, and that is the focus of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's saying to us, focus not on the end, but the ender, the one who brings about the end. That's where our focus continually needs to be. So there is going to be mystery. Now, at the same time, there are many scriptures that talk about the end and give us some description of what it's going to be like. They discuss it, and it's kind of like we've got shadows, but we're not exactly sure how everything lines up. We can't necessarily tie it up in a neat, tidy bow. And so I did actually do some research, and I found some very helpful charts that I wanted to take us through. So let me just give you an overview of the charts that we're going to go through. So if you could put up the first chart. So there was this one. So just as an overview, we're going to go through these in detail. So then the next chart we'll go through will be this one. And then we're going to go through another chart, which will be this one. This is a very mathematical one. And somehow Barack Hussein Obama appears in the bottom right over there. And then we're going to go through this next one here, which comes a different perspective, you can see, a little bit-ish. And then the next one we'll go through, we've got color, which really helps because it makes it stand out more. And then we're going to tie it all up neatly with this one right here. We'll just get it all figured out, right? So that's our plan for this morning. We're going to go through all these charts, and you're going to walk out of here knowing everything about the end. Okay. No, not. Now, and it's, I mean, anything that God says in the scripture is valuable and worth learning. So we have to be careful. We joke about it, and it's fun. But it's not to say it's not valuable. It is valuable. But at the same time, it's not, we don't want to slip over into idolatry of it. So anyway, what can we say about this kind of thing? There are the first way to look at this, and you'll see in your bulletin that you've been given sort of a cheat sheet, and I'm not going to go through the cheat sheet this morning, okay? This is going to be for you to take home and look at, but I want to take a step even back and just kind of give a more global thing. And the first one is the Bible gives us a number of specific terms that talk about the end times. So let's put those terms up. And they're terms that refer to different events that will take place at the end, during the end, okay? So there's the return, and that refers to the return of Jesus Christ. There is the millennium. The word means 1,000, and it refers to some sort of reign of Jesus Christ, and there are different ways of configuring that. There is the rapture, which is the word that you've heard a lot, and I know there's a lot of confusion about this. One person I was talking to was thinking that all of the non-Christians were going to be raptured. And so there's just a lot of confusion about this. And what that refers to is actually when Jesus returns, under some views, there is the Christians, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, would be taken to be with him. And now the timing of that and the nature of that is a subject of discussion. But that's what the rapture refers to. The tribulation is a time of great upheaval in the world. Physically, geographically, with all kinds of just changes that go on, and pain and suffering and all this, and Jesus predicts that this will happen towards the end. So that's what the tribulation refers to. And then there's judgment. So that's when people come before the throne of God, and their acts are judged, and then their destiny is determined by that. And if Jesus Christ is your Savior, then your sins will be forgiven, or already you'll be judged righteous on the basis of His sacrifice. And so judgment is a big piece at the end there. And then there's this new heaven and the new earth. And the Bible talks about when all of these things come to completion, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we normally think of as heaven. When we talk about heaven in the future, We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. It's like this place of perfection. All the sin and causes of sin have been rooted out of the world. And so people are living in perfect harmony, in communion with God. There will be no more tears or crying anymore. These are the kinds of things that Scripture talks about. So this is the new heaven and new earth. So you've got these terms that are in Scripture, and there are others. But these are some of the main terms in Scripture. And then the question is, how do you order these events? How do you order these events? And so there are different ways of ordering the events. So come on to the next slide. And so, wow, look at those words. You've got these orderings of the events. And these words that you may have heard, and you're kind of like, what are those about? And some of you maybe have done lots of study, and you should be up here teaching this because you really are into this. But these words, the way to connect into this, what you should think about, these are different ways of ordering those events primarily, and then there are implications for what that means, depending on how you order those events. But these are different systems of kind of taking the data and the events that are going to happen and putting them into order, okay? And so in the premillennial and the pre-tribulational premillennial, what the premillennial refers to is the return of Christ. So before the millennium, the return of Christ. And let me just say, generally speaking, what that belief leads to is a conception that it's going to get worse before it gets better, okay? It's going to get worse before it gets better. That's what the premillennial kind of conception goes to. Then there's this postmillennial thing, and you get this idea, the way the events are ordered, and I put it in your cheat sheet there. The way the events are ordered are such that things get better before the end. Okay? So in times of great revival in the history of the church, there has been a greater tendency to believe in postmillennialism because they're thinking, well, things are going to get better. God's going to establish his kingdom in the world, and it's going to be this sort of process of things just getting better. And there was a belief in that, and then like World War II comes, and, you know, boom, that kind of shatters that concept. People tend to pull away from it. So there's post-millennial, and then there's amillennial, which is not millennial. I mean, it's kind of seeing everything that we're already living as part of the millennium. And again, similarity in terms of the emotional tone of it would be similar to premillennialism in that it will get worse at the end before it gets better. So the way you order things has implications for how you think about what's coming into the future. So it does matter. These are important things. And we trust that God has given us enough of an understanding to catch what really matters. And I want to talk about what the most important point is on what matters as we continue to go through this. But just to put those systems out there, and then you say, well, how do people decide between the different systems that they buy and the orderings of the events? Well, it really is a process of several things. It's reading your Bible. It's studying and looking at all the events and the way they take place and trying to put them in an order. It's also influenced by your theological system. So in other words, there are schools of theological thought oftentimes represented in different denominations, and those different schools will shape the way you put together those events. Now, those schools are built on Scripture and an understanding of Scripture, but they'll shape the way you put those together. And then, if we're just really honest, there's Scripture, there's theological systems, and then there's last night's pizza that also helps us to put together the system, right? In other words, this is an imperfect system. We don't know, as one theologian said, you know, I know my theology is not perfect. I just don't know which part is not perfect. Okay? So this is just kind of the way the things are. We try to put them together as best we can. And that's why at the end of the day, there's a fourth option. We can't be 100% certain about how it's going to end up. There is a fourth option, and that one is the pan-millennial option, which means that everything will pan out in the end. Okay? That's what people say. So when it happens, we'll find out exactly who was right, but we're going to be very loving, perfect Christians at that point, and so we won't care so much. We'll be happy for them if they were right and we were wrong, and it'll just be a whole different situation. Okay, so that's the second. We don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. And by the way, you know, if you take that cheat sheet home and you want to interact over that, would love to dialogue with you about that. I wanted to have this not be a lecture, but a sermon, and so I wanted to kind of just hit that from sort of a global vision. The third one is this: when it will happen is not clear. Okay, so there is an end. What it looks like is not entirely clear, and when it will happen is not entirely clear. This is the major problem with the predictions that are so often given, and specific dates and all of that kind of stuff. It's just not biblical. It's not biblical. There are a number of scriptures that talk about this. Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. That is the end times. That's what it's referring to. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. So you know what Jesus doesn't know? But the Father only. Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. in Matthew 24:50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Mark 13:32, some of these are parallels. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And Luke 12:39-40, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, we don't know when it will be. We just don't. We're not supposed to. And somebody who says that they know is a false prophet, because the Bible is very clear that we don't know. Dates, if you're throwing out dates and times, that's a dead giveaway. Okay? Very simple. Now, we do have some signs, some indications of when it will come. The Bible talks about these. It says there will be false Christs and prophets in Mark 13:22. It says there'll be the coming of the man of rebellion in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-10. It says the preaching of the gospel will go to all nations in Mark 13:10. There'll be a darkening of the sun and the moon in Mark 13:24-25. Be salvation of many Jews in Romans 11:25-26. These are signs that lead us to the thought that it's going to be happening soon. Now, could these signs have already happened? Maybe. Probably not. But there are always these kinds of things going on in our world that look like potentially signs. And so even though the signs are there, perhaps there'll be an increasing of these things, and we don't really know, but there'll be indications of. But it could happen at any moment, or these signs could be fulfilled very quickly, and then it could happen. And so all of this means, and you already begun to see this in the scriptures that we looked at, all of this means, since we don't know when it is, but it could happen at any moment, that means, number four, we should always be ready. We should always be ready. And this is the main message of the texts on the end times and the ones that we read and looked over. Be ready. You heard word phrases. Be ready. Stay awake. Watch. Okay? These are the main points. Be ready. Stay awake. Watch. It's funny. I saw like three people yawning just then as I was saying that. Thank you for that assistance and that example of being ready and staying awake and watch. That's what we need to do. Not for October 21st, because he's revised the date to, right, I think it's October 21st. But for today, that's the point that Jesus wants to make. For today, the billboard should say, today could be the day, not October 21st. Today could be the day. Waste no time. Receive the gospel. Live the gospel. Perpetuate the gospel in other people's lives. Because the day is today. There is a relational awakeness. It's not just that you would make sure that your bad magazines are put away so that when Jesus comes, he doesn't see them on the table. Like, there is a piece of that. Because when you see him, you're going to want to be standing in righteousness. But it's relational. That's what it is. You're going to be standing that way because when you see him, you want to be able to connect right away. You don't want to have barriers. You want to connect with him. And there's a relational kind of piece to this awakeness with Jesus. But then there's a relational awakeness with respect to the people around us. Be awake in your relationships to the people around you. So be awake and ready with respect to Jesus Christ, but also be awake and ready with respect to the people around you. This series that we've started last week is about gospel proficiency, and it's about how to share the gospel with the people in your life, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, how to apply the gospel. And that's what we desperately need in order to be ready for the coming of Christ, is to be ready to apply the gospel on a daily basis to the lives of the people around us, because it's what we all need. We need to be ready My neighbor recently moved away down the street a little ways, and tell me if you've ever had this experience before. I saw the U-Haul truck, and I knew him just vaguely from a couple of block parties, and we'd exchanged maybe 10 words or so. And then I saw his U-Haul, and then he's walking down the street, and I said, "So, hey, you moving?" And he's like, "Yeah, we're moving." And we just suddenly got into, the greatest conversation we'd ever had. Hasn't that happened to you before? Or when you graduated high school and there were people that you didn't really connect with for the entire time, and then on graduation day you got in this great conversation with them when you're just about to leave and never see them again? That happened to me then. It happened to me in college. And then it happened to me in seminary again. I had these conversations with people. This kind of thing happens to us. And the proper view, see, the idea of the end refocuses us a little bit. When something's coming to an end, it refocuses us. I was traveling a lot in April, and a few days before I would go, I would look at my children, and I would think all of a sudden, and my wife, and I would say, "Wait, I'm going to be leaving," and it refocuses my approach. Let me just get a few extra hugs here, because I'm going to be leaving, and what if something happens, and I don't get, it refocuses the way we look at today when we're conscious of the end, and that it could be at any moment. Or how about people who write books about a near-death experience? Wasn't there a big book that was on the bestseller list recently about a near-death experience, or a couple maybe? And, it's this idea when you've almost, touched death, or you have touched it and you come back, it's like, carpe diem, seize the day, because every moment is so precious, and you have that consciousness of the preciousness of each moment. You want to live like you mean it. Every day matters. And this conversation I'm having with this person could be the last one. Let's make it count. Let's really make the most out of it. And the point of these texts and what Jesus is trying to communicate to us is, look, every day is that day. And so order and recognize and understand your relationships in the light of the fact that the end could happen at any moment. Cherish and nurture. See, it's not unrealistic to think, it's going to end soon, and so now we have a different quality of relationship. That's actually the more real way to relate to people, is with a consciousness that there is an end. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Be awake, be ready, etc., because the end could be near any single moment, and it ought to change the way you walk through this world and relate to people. What conversation would you have if you knew that there was just a little bit of time left? What act of service for somebody else would you stop putting off if you knew there was just a little bit of time left? There's only a short window to bless this person, or to love this person, or share the gospel with this person, or to nourish this person, or to be in this person's life. That's the kind of question that the Bible would have us ask about the end times. Who could I love that I haven't really been loving? What reconciliation in my relationships needs to occur because we might be close to the end? Those are the questions that need, what do I need to make the focus of my life? Is it acquiring things, material things, or this or that? Or is this moment where I'm standing in front of this person who's a living, breathing human being, God's treasured, image bearer, is this the moment that matters? And what can I say? How can I be present, listening to the Holy Spirit and being present in this person's life? Because the end could happen any moment. It's about being awake. That's why we have these scriptures. So that we'd be awake in our relationships. We wake up in the morning, we'd say, "Look, Jesus, I want to be ready for you to come back. I want to know you well, and I want to understand you. I want to be living my life for you. I don't want to have my baggage and junk and guilt and sin that I'm carrying around because I haven't dealt with it. I want to deal with all that right now, because you can come back at any moment. And when you come back, I want to be celebrating and be filled with joy, because I'm on your team fully." You ever watch an athletic event and you're not rooting for any team and one of them wins and you don't really care. Right? It's interesting. But when you own it, and some of you this weekend with the football and everything, and then, I don't know, any IndyCar fans? Probably not. You know, but like this, your team, and you really own it, and you've been rooting for them, and you've been on board with them for years, and you're just totally into it. When they win, now you jump out of your seat and you celebrate because you're on the team, right? You've been being part of the whole thing. When we live walking with Jesus Christ day in and day out, remembering that the end could be near, and we're just treating with that kind of urgency, then when he comes, we're going to have that explosion of joy. Because we've been in it with him. We've been walking and living and going through this whole process. It's not some distant thing. That's what the Bible is saying when it says, be ready and think about the end and remember that the end could happen at any moment. Just get on board. And so even crazy predictions like the one that we've kind of been experiencing still are, they can be turned and used in this process, right? In the conversations, I don't know what this guy is about, really. He's not part of my group or crazy uncle. You know, I don't know. But it is interesting, isn't it, friend, how people are so interested in the end, how there seems to be some longing in our hearts for eternity. You know, I believe what the Bible says about that God placed that longing in our hearts. And you know what? He wants to fulfill that longing, actually. And he made a way to fulfill that longing. What he did is he sent his son. And his son came on the cross and he died as a way to offer atonement for our sin. So that we could envision eternity not separated from God, but in God's presence. And the Bible paints a picture of this beautiful place where, you know, there's real life, but there's no more tears or crying or pain or suffering and people loving one another. And the causes of sin have been rooted out. It's a place of righteousness and beauty. And we've tasted that a little bit in this world, but it's going to be beyond whatever you've ever dreamed of. I mean, think of Yosemite times a million. You know, I mean, it's going to be glory and beauty. And that's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, That's the conversation that we have. And that conversation can even spring from a failed prophecy like this. Because God has power to turn everything around to his glory, even that. So I want to pray for us. Lord, help us in the days that you give us and the time that you give us to walk this earth. Help us to live with readiness. Help us to be awake. Help us to approach life with the appropriate urgency. Not the one that has us working like crazy and stressing and anxious because we want to acquire material things or we want to look a certain way to the people around us. But the urgency that's about the gospel. Help us to be hemmed in not by man-made schedules and timelines, but by the divine timeline, which has us living each day with a spiritual urgency. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Help us to love people like it's the last time we're ever going to see them. Help us to look into their eyes, to understand them as magnificent image bearers, and to be present in the precious few moments that we have to speak words of grace and truth, to be your hands and feet in the lives of the people around us. Help us to propagate the gospel, the goodness of God's grace in our own lives and those who are not part of our family. Help us to propagate the gospel, the goodness of God's grace, with a sense of urgency that fits the teaching you've given us in Scripture, that the end is near, and that we're to live in that place. We're to bow before the mystery of how it's all going to turn out and trust Not that we'll be able to figure it out and write it down and own it, but that you will be in charge of it. And because of that, it will be good. And we can trust you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.